to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, August 14th, we are studying Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. In today's text, St. Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the baptized life that God has given to his church, that we would put off the old self with its sinful desires, and instead put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Boisclair. Pastor Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Yeah, it's great to be here in this summertime to continue to sharpen our sword of the Spirit.
That's right. So we have a beautiful text from Ephesians chapter 4 today. Pastor Boisclair, give us some context. What should we know about this letter? And what Paul has been saying leading up to our section?
Well, I think if we study the letter, we can see that the apostle is speaking about God building us as the holy temple of His Son, or of God, and we are to understand too that as temple of God is not only the corporate church, in other words, all of us true Christians that are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that are incorporated into a one body of Christ, one temple to the Lord on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, which is like the church built on the Bible, you might say, properly understood. But also that it is individual, that along with mentioning how we are united in Christ and sanctified in Christ, that we also individually are sanctified in Christ. So that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit as well. So it's not only corporately but also individually we are united in Jesus Christ, and everything, as the apostle said, is summed up in Him. So there, as the beginning of this chapter, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who works everything in every way. And Jesus, of course, is the one who is the centerpiece of this.
With that thought of the individual and the corporate nature of the Christian life that's in view here in Ephesians, with our text, how do you see it? More individually, more corporately, or both involved with our text today?
I would say it's more individually here, and again, it's always in the context of our corporate relationship with one another as Christians. That if there is one of us who may fall into sin, that's something that is a matter for all the entire body of Christ to be concerned about.
All right. So we have the baptized life today. We get to build on what Paul talked about in the previous text, that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the Lord building His church up through the preaching of the Word so that we would be built in that truth and not in false doctrine. And now we see more concrete ways as to how that works itself out in the Christian life, how God gives us these good works that we would do and walk in them rather than walking in our former way of life. That is the topic that we have before us today. The text is Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is our text for today, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. And just looking at the way this chapter progresses, Pastor Boyce Clare, we said yesterday in the beginning of chapter 4, he is making this turn toward what the truth of the gospel means for the life of the Christian. He spoke a little more generally, and as you said, more corporately in the previous text. As the chapter progresses, and even as the epistle progresses, he becomes more specific and gives you very narrow things to consider in various stations of life, as we will see. We see that turn here a little bit more to the specificity of the Christian life in our text for today. It begins like this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. Before we look at what he testifies in the Lord, just the way that he speaks there in verse 17 has a note of seriousness to it. He wants you to pay attention to what he's about to say.
Absolutely. This is the beginning of the what is called a parenetic section of his epistles, which are, you know, there's a lot of material there where you're encouraged to not only are you in Christ, but you to live as Christ lives, that he is not only the one who has done all things for us in our place, but he is also our model for us to follow. And in this particular case, you know, it kind of deals with the whole concept too of the gift of salvation in Christ. Our friends in the Roman Church and maybe others that stress works more would say, well, if you say they have everything by their faith in Christ, which of course is by the new creation of the Holy Spirit, then they're just going to think they have license to simply live as they want. If they've been forgiven, I've been forgiven, so why can't I just live my life as I want? And of course, that's one of the points that I think that among many of his mistakes, Werner Ehlert is very good about this. He points out that the gospel is not for the old man or old woman in us or the old nature. The old nature would use it as license. You know, in other words, okay, I'm forgiven, I'm reconciled, I'm going to heaven, so I can live the way I want to. The gospel only creates and nurtures the new nature, and so it's the law that for the old nature.
Okay, so this is what Paul is testifying to the Lord, and he begins by saying it like this: you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Once again, we have the language of walking in the letter of to the Ephesians. That language especially showed up in chapter 2, that great section in which Paul lays out that we are saved by grace through faith, and he contrasts how there, before conversion to Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked in those trespasses and sins. After God saves us by his grace, he gives us a life of good works that we would walk in them. We saw the language of walking at the beginning of this chapter, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling God has given us. Here again, Paul says the matter of the Christian life is a way of walking, but not walking in a certain way. Talk to us just about that idea of walking as the way of life for Christians.
That's certainly an Old Testament concept. You know, if you just kind of looking at Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You know, even in the Judaic religion, they talk about the two different types of things in the Jewish Talmud. There is the halakhic type and the Haggadah. So what that is, halakhic is the walk of the believer, of the true believer, and sometimes if you're speaking to someone who is really into the Bible, they talk about the Christian walk, and it is the way. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so this is a really rich a metaphor that you have from the Old Testament, which is, and the Hebrews were very, very practical. You know, they saw my life in God, the true life in Christ, is to walk in His way. Guides me in my paths. The 23rd Psalm, leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So it's kind of like what he's saying is, now we're going to talk about our lives as Christians, and that, let's compare that to walking on a journey, very practical and picturesque.
Yeah, absolutely. A very practical way of speaking. And again, it gives you a picture of the idea of walking on a path. So as Paul describes this idea of walking as the Christian life, he first starts by saying we should not anymore walk in this way, in the way that the Gentiles do. And so he starts by describing, well, maybe just talk about don't walk as the Gentiles do. A lot of the people that are here in the Ephesian church are Gentiles according to their ancestry. So when he says, don't walk as the Gentiles do, don't do that anymore, he's talking about the way of life that you had as Gentiles prior to the Christian faith. So that's kind of, just to put that, give some clarity, since we've heard about the Gentiles a lot in this letter, that's kind of what's being said here.
Exactly. It's like people that are lawless. They do not have the law. You know, a lot of when you look at the New Testament and you see how the apostles come. You know, if they go to a synagogue and they're talking to Jews, you know, they have the richness of the oracles of God that have been given in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, you know, so they've got a good platform to begin so that they can really step from that platform into the gospel. Whereas with the Gentiles, you take it back to creation and it's like, it's really surprising if people who are in the church and who, young people, if they really want to know what the apostle's talking about, all they have to do is look out at our modern culture today. It has become godless and pagan. And it's kind of like they just live the way they do, and they have no compunction. That's the word that's used by Lenski in his commentary. That means no remorse or no sense of guilt as to what they do. They just kind of live their lives and from one sin to another. Of course, that doesn't mean that we as Christians are without sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But there, you can see that people that are living lives totally in sin, and he talks about the futility, metaio. I think in the Greek it's metaios, which is in its result. Maybe there's a content in what they're doing, or it's kind of like good intentions or whatever it is, but they end up with futility, and obviously they end up lost and damned.
Yeah, the word, the futility of their minds, is a strong way of speaking here, that it's a useless way of life. The way of life apart from the one true God, apart from His word, is actually futile. You don't get anywhere. You spin your wheels until eventually, as you said, you die and you end up in eternity apart from the one true God. And that is a futile way of life. It is a futility of the mind. There's no use, there's no hope, there's none of the good things that God has for us in Christ. And I think just before we, because I know we're going to look at several of these ways that he describes this way of life of the Gentiles that we should no longer walk in. Just as a reminder, in chapter 2, after Paul laid out that the Ephesians have been saved by grace through faith, he reminds the Gentiles of who they used to be. And a lot of what is said here in this chapter, I think, calls back to that. This is the way of life that God has rescued you from. You were in this awful way of life. You had this futility, Gentiles. But now God has rescued you from that by grace through faith. And so the call here in Ephesians chapter 4 is, why would you go back to living in that sort of futility? When you know the grace of God and the way that He has rescued you from that sort of futility freely as His gift, why would you willingly go back to it? And as you said, Pastor Boisclair, we still have the sinful flesh that attacks us. And this text is not telling us that we stop sinning, but it is an encouragement and strength to fight against that sin, because we see just how awful that way of life was, what the life without Christ looks like, and when we see its futility, this text is meant to encourage us, don't run back to that. Stay in the grace of God. Live in this good new life that God has freely given to you.
Yeah, it's rather interesting that when the apostle in his epistle to the Galatians, I often think of this because I did a study on it in my final year of seminary on Galatians. He takes the pen and he writes in large letters, probably because he was not able to see very well. And he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any value, but a new creation. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, all this is from God, you know, and we are no longer, we are a new creation in Christ. And so and the thing is in Galatians, he kind of says, you know, we have begun in the spirit. Are we going to end in the flesh? You know, so, and there was this temptation to go back from the life in God and faith in Christ. Like in the book of the Hebrews, it was for Jews who had become Christians, and then the Christians were beginning to suffer persecution. So those Jews wanted to forsake their Christianity and go back to a religion which was illicit religion, which is that in the Roman Empire one that was according to law. The Jewish religion was a religion that was recognized and legitimate in among the Romans, but Christianity wasn't. But then that's the question: do you want to go back to that, to damnation?
Right. And so this is what Paul is saying. You know, I'm saying this to you. I'm testifying to this in the Lord. This is a serious matter. Don't walk that way anymore, because it's not any good for you. And the temptation of sin is so often to make itself seem desirable to our flesh, to seem pleasing, to seem like it will have a useful and a good outcome, not a futile outcome, as Paul describes here. And so I think often when we get these very visceral descriptions of sin and just how ugly it is in the Scriptures, both in a more dogmatic way, like Paul has here, or in a more narrative form, as he thinks through some of those Old Testament accounts where you're watching the effects of sin unfold, and you just think, this is an ugly story. All of that is intended to put before us the same thing that Paul is doing here. Sin is absolutely no good for you, and to walk in it is to walk the way of ugliness, of death, of futility. So walk the other way.
Yes, there's the old saying, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. It's always in the nature of the devil and the world to masquerade sin and evil as something that is good. Yeah. You know, I see that in the world today. There is such misrepresentation and fraud that is perpetrated on people by saying that this is a good way of life. You know, like in you know, you might talk about the political world, about the question of abortion. You know, this is one of the reasons why people don't want to have law and order or restraint. They want to preserve the right to an abortion. And again, you know, again, you have a sinful situation in the world, but you know, you also have a God who wants what's best for us, and that way of life is for our downfall.
Yeah, that's right. So yeah, the Lord wants to shine his light upon the way that he gives, which is always a good way, the way of sin, despite what our flesh might think, despite what the devil might tempt. That way is always, to use Paul's language, a futile way. He also describes it then in verse 18 as a matter of being darkened in their understanding. So again, he's saying, don't walk as the Gentiles do anymore. Their way of walking is a futility of mind. The second descriptor is a darkening of their understanding. Talk to us about the darkness that is there in this former way of life.
Yes. In that, I'm kind of thinking, too, about the hardness of heart. But I mean, that's jumping ahead a little bit. But the problem is that when people begin to sin or live in sin, they become immune from any kind of remorse or for their sin. They get calloused. But of course, we're talking here about the darkness of sin. You know, and the apostle has the beautiful quote from the hymn that says, "Arise, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you," or give you light. That this way of sin is a way of darkness. Darkness is frightening. You know, in Psalm 23, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, in the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And, you know, the darkening of understanding, you know, and this kind of deals with, like the church, as it went on from the early church into the medieval church, there was the idea that people could do what they could within themselves in order to make themselves right with God, you know, by nature, that you, and then God rewards you for doing what is within you, and then you can even do more works and so on. And you had kind of a situation where Jesus and his cross were completely, you know, sort of sent out of thinking in this, that we can save ourselves. But we have darkened understanding. You know, if the people that opposed Luther that said, do good works, Luther said, well, you can't do good works unless you have been a new creation. You're still in darkness as you are by nature. And so the idea here is that we want to go to the light, you know, that's a marvelous thing. It's another beautiful metaphor here is that we want to be surrounded with light.
Yeah, the image of light came up previously in chapter 3, where Paul was describing the mystery of the gospel, that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike are included in the people of God. It was Ephesians 3, verse 9, that in this mystery he has brought to light for everyone what is this reality. And so I think, you know, so think about the difference again between darkness and light, and even going to the matter of futility, and we'll talk a little bit about ignorance and callousness in a moment. A lot of this, I think, has to do with the matter of idolatry among the Gentiles. As you said previously, you know, the lawlessness that's there among the Gentiles who have nothing of the Scriptures, all they have then is an idolatry. They don't know who the true God is. And in that idolatry, there is only darkness. The light only comes with Christ Jesus. He is the one who reveals, who opens our eyes to see truly who God is, that he is, in fact, our Father who loves us, who is gracious to us, who saves us completely in his mercy and his grace. And it's only in Christ that light shines upon us and our eyes are open so that we come out of the darkness of our idolatry and into the light of living in faith in the one true God.
It's rather interesting that the apostle says in Romans that those that get drunk at night, and those that are, you know, they want to party hardy, I guess, they are in darkness, and but you are children of the light, you know, we avoid darkness because we, you know, a lot of times you want to save electricity, like I do sometimes. I leave the light off and then I end up stubbing my toe and hurting myself because I bump into things. And so in this particular case, it's rather interesting that in this new commentary on Ephesians by Dr. Winger in our Concordia series, he says that even sexual immorality, you know, terrible as it is not the point, but it is the idolatry that is connected with it. And that's always what undergirds all of this. If we could keep the first commandment, we could keep all the other nine. That idolatry is the thing. Obviously, Christ is not on the throne. A lot of times there are some that get legalistic or maybe by saying, well, you are forgiven of your sin, but Christ is not on the throne of your life, and you know, all of that. Again, that's separating what should not be separated, that when we have been regenerated in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is present with us to guide us in our life and to live like Christ.
Mm, yeah, so the work of the gospel is to bring us out of the darkness of our understanding and into the light of the one true God, to take us out of the idolatry. And you're exactly right. The comment from Dr. Winger in his commentary is so helpful, that as we think about this, again, futility, darkness, and all the effects of sin, it does always go back to idolatry, knowing who the one true God is, recognizing him as the Savior, the one that gives us the fear, love, and trust in him alone. It always comes back to the matter of having the true God. And in Christ, that is who we have. That's the only way we can have the true God, is by knowing who Christ is and trusting in him alone for salvation. That's the life that Paul is encouraging the Ephesians toward in our text today. We're going to keep looking at it more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor David Boisclair this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, August 14th. We're studying Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24 with Pastor David Boisclair. He serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, prior to the break, we were talking about the way of life that the Gentiles walk, the way that Christians no longer should walk. Paul has described it as futility of mind, darkness of understanding. The next thing he says, that it is an alienation from the life of God because of the ignorance that is there. I talked about this alienation.
Yes, that's a very helpful word. A lot of times people say in our human life that we become alienated from others for one reason or another, because something is painful or something is something we want to try to avoid, and you can just feel that, like, even with people you are in touch with every day, that you feel like a stranger to them. It's kind of like in this particular case is like the Gentiles are alienated from the life of God, of course, as it is depicted and taught in Holy Scripture, that they're headed for hell. They're back, actually citizens of hell, not citizens of heaven. So they're alienated from the life of God. Yeah. And of course, alien is a helpful word too, understanding the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ as an alien righteousness. It's about our salvation as totally his righteousness that justifies us. But and in this case, there's kind of like a negative connotation here, that instead of being alienated from the sinful life that we have around in the culture that we have in the world, which is what we should be alienated to, we are alienated from eternal life in Christ, the life of God.
Yeah, and again, this matter of being alienated from the life of God, this is something that the Ephesians have been rescued from already in Christ. He says, before your conversion, back in chapter 2, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. This is what they used to be. Don't go back to that, St. Paul says to them. So as he continues then, he brings up this matter of the hardness of their heart, which I think is also related to the idea of callousness in verse 19. Talk to us about the hardness of heart and the callousness that is in a life that walks apart from Christ.
Yes. The thing is, I'm reminded of a line from a film in which they portray Henry VIII. He says, he makes a comment, divorce is like killing. Once you do it, you can do it more easily the second time. You know, it's like callousness, like calloused hands. You know, if your hands are subject to a lot of you know, roughness, or you have a very rigorous job. There's a gentleman in our congregation that I shake his hand, and he has a very calloused hand. You can tell it. He's really had a life filled with very hard, difficult work that would cause his hands to be roughened in that respect. Or if you do work on a farm or in the country or something like that. So if you live in sin, or you live like the culture, the pagan culture that we have around us wants us to, then you then it gets easier. You know, at first you might say, well, I'm sinning against God. I need to repent of this. I need to turn back to God. And then you do, but then you go back to it. It's sort of like as Peter says it, as a dog is returns to its own vomit, and a pig to wallowing in the mire. So, but I mean, the idea is that when you commit sins and you can make it a habit and a way of life, then you are callous toward the law of God, which calls you to repentance, and then the gospel, which saves you.
Yeah, to be calloused is you don't feel the sin anymore. You sin and you don't even think about it, and that's a very dangerous place to be. If you think about sometimes callouses that you're describing can be helpful in the sense that they protect. The callouses that we're talking about here are actually harmful because you don't actually feel the harm of your sin. That's just a dangerous thing. So the idea of a hard heart or a calloused heart. Both of those are very serious descriptions about how sin would affect us. And when we become calloused and we don't actually feel our sin anymore, that's a dangerous spot to be. Paul describes that as he goes on in verse 19. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So with that calloused heart that doesn't feel sin and its effects, you just go all in on that life and become greedy toward that way of life, which again is just a destructive way of life. Talk to us more about the way this, I mean, Paul's kind of building, I think, to a climax of sorts here in 19.
Yes, I want to say also the apostle speaks about having their consciences seared as with a hot iron.
Yeah.
That's kind of like that. It's rather interesting. Perhaps the apostle was keeping in mind we have in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says that he will take out the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So that there has to be, you know, God rescues us by his Holy Spirit from all of this. Of course, we're going to deal with that in just a moment. But it talks about like practicing every kind of impurity, again, because of the idolatry, that we find ourselves doing stuff that we would never imagine doing, the filthiness of the world. And as we mentioned, you know, it's rather interesting. They spoke about sexual immorality, which in a lot of cases involves a lot of impurity and uncleanness, but that you also have to have a way of financing it, so you're greedy. And the apostle in other epistles says that greed is idolatry itself, that to desire to have money. You know, it's rather interesting. I remember a professor saying, in a sermon, the more intelligent people become, the more sexually adventurous they tend to be. And rather, it's kind of the way of the world is they have to have the freedom and facility to do these things. And so that's, and then again, that adds to the hardness of heart and callousness that they have.
Yeah, and as we've seen, the irony is that as they become more intelligent, they're actually not becoming more intelligent. They're actually growing in the darkness. They're growing in the ignorance and the futility of their minds. Again, just going wholesale into this walking into that darkness, into that ignorance because of the callousness, giving themselves up to all this sensuality and greedy for every kind of impurity. It's a dangerous picture indeed, as Paul describes it. And if you think again about the image of walking, you know, like, well, I'm just going to walk a few steps this direction, and it seems harmless enough. But as you walk down that path with Paul, again, in verses 17 to 19, you see where that path leads. And as you pointed out earlier, Pastor Boyce Clare, and I think this is a good point to emphasize just once more as we start to make this turn with Paul, is that the walking, although, you know, the last thing he talks about is the sensuality and greed for every sort of impurity, the walking is ultimately toward eternal death apart from God. And that's where this path leads. So Paul's encouragement is, don't even start walking down it at all. Go the other way.
Yeah, and it's what's interesting is like he wants us to be mature. You know, when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, the word is mature in our spiritual life. But we are to be maybe naive as far as the ways of the world are concerned. Yeah. And so as, say, you know, perhaps the less you know, you should be warned about it, but, you know, it may be better that you probably didn't know about it. It's sort of like maybe we should tell the world, why don't you not tell me anything about it?
So Paul then makes his turn in verse 20. He's described the way that we should not walk, this way that the Gentiles walk. He says in verse 20, that's not the way you learn Christ. You didn't learn this. Talk to us about that turn that he makes. This is not the way you learned Christ.
Yes, and the word there is to be his disciple. Go into all the... go and make disciples of all nations. They were not discipled in that manner. That's not the way of Christ. So along with telling us that the good news that Christ has delivered us from our sins and brought us to eternal life as a gift of God's grace through faith, he says, follow me. You know, follow me in my life. We did not learn Christ to just, and, you know, a lot of times it's, I remember when I was going into, being trained as a pastor, people would tell me, you know, well, Christianity, that's religion. Mm-hmm. You know, at that time, the word religion has been kind of sort of rehabilitated for me. In last years, but Christianity is a way of life. It's not something you put on a Sunday morning, like a new pair of clothes, or in other words, a suit of clothes or something else, and put on your Sunday best, and then put them in the closet, and then don't live in Christ for the rest of the week, maybe giving a bad example to people by, you know, and as the apostle even deals with that in Colossians and about. Filthy talk from your mouth. You know, you haven't learned Christ that way. That's not how about your parents? You know, your parents didn't raise you like that. Sometimes you can use that as a admonition.
Yeah, I like the highlighting of the word disciple. This is not the way that you have been made a disciple of Christ, not in this way of walking, not in this way of life. Rather, you have been made a disciple through the word, through holy baptism. And I really think that again, that language of disciples connected to Matthew 28, as you did, really highlights that. How did you become a disciple of Christ? It was through the preaching of the word, which was very central in the previous section. It's through holy baptism, which is where he's about to turn here. And he did mention previously before, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Remember how you became a disciple of Christ, assuming, he says in verse 21, that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Help us into verse 21.
Yes, that it's sort of like at first, you know, when you looked at verse 20, those that interpret this epistle sometimes say that it may not have been written to the Ephesians. After all, Paul spent 2 years, as we know from the book of Acts in chapter 19, in Ephesus. But then of course, maybe if somebody else is reading the epistle, they say, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And so again, he's trying to say, you know, kind of being, sitting down with them and having a conversation with them. It's like, this is all what Christianity is all about, is the way of life that is in Christ. For all truth is in him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Yeah, isn't that a marvelous phrase, that the truth is in Jesus? That is just a wonderful thing. And the way that this verse speaks about, you know, you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. I get the sense that, you know, this is not simply speaking and teaching and learning about a Jesus who is absent, but rather a Jesus who is actually present there with his church as they are hearing his word, as they are receiving his gifts. Again, similar to the way Paul spoke in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where in chapter 2:17 it says, he came, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off. I mean, I think you have the same idea here in Ephesians 4, that the being made a disciple of Jesus has happened because Jesus himself has come present for this congregation. He has been there with him according to his promise, in his word, in his sacraments, and Paul calls them back to that reality that Jesus has come and given you these gifts. Don't walk away from them. Walk into them.
Exactly. It's such a blessing. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Lo, I am with you every day. And in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, it's, lo, I am with you always. It's translated always, but the Greek means each and every day until the end of the world, the consummation of the age. And he is with us. He's our constant companion. And, you know, it now, of course, is the time of hearing, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ. But he is with us, and he is within us, and that's a comfort to us.
Now, as Paul then talks about the truth being in Jesus, he points the Ephesians toward baptism, and he does that by using the image of clothing, which is often connected to the baptism that we have received in Christ, that we, again, as he'll say, take off the sinful way of life and put on the new self, that is the one created after Christ. So we get this language of clothing connected to baptism. Pastor Boyce Clare, talk to us about this putting off the old self in verse 22.
When our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin, they lost the image of God. And then now in baptism, God bestows the image of God back to us. It's like taking off clothing. In the early church, it was customary on Holy Saturday, the day before Easter, when they would baptize those who had been brought to Christ, that they would go into the baptismal font naked. They would take off all of their clothing. The women were, of course, also told to take all their jewelry off and to allow their hair to hang free, and they were to go into the water as naked and receive the washing of water with the word and the Spirit, water and the Spirit. And so in a sense, too, when we are justified, we are clothed in Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, in Galatians, Paul writes, have been clothed with Christ. And so we no longer have, when God sees us as Christians, he no longer sees us in our sins, but rather us in the pure righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ as a glorious garment that we put on in baptism. And then, of course, as we confess in that in the catechism, what does baptism mean or signify? It is that the old man should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die together with all sins and evil lusts, and that the new man or new woman come forth and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So there's not only the justification by being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but also in sanctification, that we now are to live in him.
Mm. Yeah, to bring up a text that we looked at not that long ago here on Sharper Iron from the book of Zechariah. In chapter 3 of Zechariah's book, he sees the vision of the high priest Joshua, who has these filthy, dirty clothes, and the devil's ready to accuse him. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, steps in and says, rebukes Satan, and then has Joshua clothed with clean garments. Again, that's the same picture is being used here by St. Paul when it comes to baptism. Those dirty garments of sin have been taken off of you in holy baptism. Don't put them back on, St. Paul says. And here we have that picture of the struggle against sin in the Christian life. As you pointed out earlier, we don't become sinless, but we start to struggle against our sin as Christians. And so it is a daily thing in which we seek to take off those old dirty clothes that God has taken off of us in baptism, to no longer wear those anymore, because we know the way of life that those clothes belong to. Take those off, Paul says. That is corrupt. It's got deceitful desires. Leave those clothes behind. Instead, in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Before we talk more about the putting on of the new self, talk to us about the renewal of the spirit of your minds in verse 23.
Reminded of our offertory, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. So we are renewed in our lives, our spiritual lives. We actually are now alive to God. Those who are not in Christ are dead to God and are unable to please him and unable to live in him. And we have eternal life as a free gift here and now. And that's what God the Holy Spirit does through the gospel. And renewing us in the spirit of our minds, you know, he talks about ignorance. Those who are not in Christ are ignorant as to a life with God or knowing God. And those of us who have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit have this knowledge that the Spirit gives.
And I like the connection to the offertory from Psalm 51, that this is the work of God through the Holy Spirit to renew us, to give us this new life that is ours in Christ Jesus. It belongs to us in holy baptism, so that, in verse 24, we put on the new self, and that new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we got, I think, two things to talk about from this verse, at least, Pastor Boyce Clare. The idea of putting on these new clothes, and the fact that these new clothes, this new self, is created after the likeness of God. I think you mentioned already the image of God and the connection that we can draw here. So help us into some of the things in this verse.
Yes, and as it says, we take off the old filthy garments of our sins, and then we put on Christ, and then also the new self. That it reminds us that God, our Creator, has rescued us from the futility of the ways of the world and brought us, you know, has given us again the image, His image, which is created. We are created in faith in Christ, and we are given the image of God in true righteousness and holiness, not righteousness or holiness as the world or sinful human beings might think that is righteousness, but in God's view, and we're able to live before Him like Jesus, and so here's the idea of the new creation that God did not even at the beginning of the world, after humanity fell into sin, didn't just simply destroy all humanity, but rescued it and saved it and sanctifies it so that for eternity we can be the bride of Christ, the one in whom he says, look all of the principalities and powers. This is my love, my beauty, my bride, which has been sanctified through the washing of baptism and is clothed in the garments of righteousness.
Mm. Talk more about this being created then after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, and take us back to, you know, we had the image of God. This is how God created us. In Genesis 5, we hear that when Adam and Eve had a son named Seth, he was born after Adam's likeness and image. And now Paul is telling us that in Christ, we have this new self that is created in the likeness of God again. So how does this work in Christians? How does God begin to restore his image in us?
Yes, in baptism, of course, the Spirit creates faith in our hearts to trust alone in Jesus' righteousness, and also that he is present in the gospel to give us power. You know, it is not by the law that we can make ourselves right with God. Of course, it is only, you know, empowered by the gospel of Christ. And then obviously the purpose of the law here is to show us what God's will is. That's why what we call the third use of the law. The law always works in all three of its uses, to curb sin, to show us our sin and our need for a Savior, but also to, you know, we want to serve God now that the new image, the image of God has been restored. And the image of God ultimately is holiness and immortality in God. That was totally lost by our first parents, and it's restored in through the gospel in Christ, and so then we are empowered by the Spirit to live in His righteousness and holiness, and that's where the law is to tell us what does God want us to do. Like your children too, maybe where they're so pleased with living at home, and they say, Mom and Dad, what can we do? How can we live as you would want us to live? And that's, I think, a beautiful picture of our faith.
With about 2 minutes, Pastor Boyce Clare, help us to wrap things up on this text in which St. Paul tells us not to walk in the way of the Gentiles anymore, but rather to be renewed, to live in the baptized life that we have in Christ Jesus.
The apostle reminds us that as we have trusted in Christ, that it's not necessarily, and here's the question about the individual nature of being a temple of God and the corporate nature of that God has called us out of the world. That's what the church is in Greek. It's ekklesia. They're called out of the world to be under and in Christ. And then God sends us back into the world so that, as Jesus says, that we may be, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that we are also blessed by being part of a community of life, a community of faith. And that's what we have to offer the world. That people, that's where the answer is for many people that are disillusioned and alienated in the world through sin and through abuse or whatever. That there is hope. That there is a humanity that we have in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we are saved and where we live, and we encourage one another, and so it's a helping community.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is the pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Pastor Boyce Clare, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been a joy and a blessing.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this part of Ephesians 4, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us tomorrow as we look at the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, very concrete ways that St. Paul speaks about how we live in this new life that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.